Today's scripture, as Mark stated, is from the first book of Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, also known as the love chapter. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but that when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Here ends the reading.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, again, good morning. This is a day which, of course, we are talking a lot about love. And I think maybe that's an important concept, obviously. God is love, as Ron has shared with the children. But I want to take a little bit different slant on that this morning, because today I'd like to let you in on a secret. And it's something that I expect that you'll find important. You probably want to have your paper and pens ready to take down some notes, because today I want to share with you how to spice up your love life. You weren't expecting that, were you? Not here in church, my goodness. But as you know, Valentine's is later this week, 14th. This falls on Thursday, a day of love, a day of romance, a day of sappy, sweet kinds of sentimentality. So I thought I would do this public service and help you prepare and get you to spice up your love life. Now, of course, I'm not the only one who claims they can help you with. There's a whole industry out there that wants to try to at least offer ways to help you improve your love life. I mean, some of them are serious, some of them are silly, but you know, there's everything from marriage counselors who are trained and have degrees and charge, you know, $300 or $400 an hour to help you learn about love. There are those those ads and papers and things like that. Or how about don't you like the farmers only commercials that I see all the time on TV for the farmers and just for them and improving their love life? But understand that the secret, the key to improving your love life, isn't really found in any of those things, not in websites or even in some of the professional marriage counselors, not so much as they're found right here in what we were looking at today in the section of God's Word and 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. I just forgot, I was going to tell you a story. There's a story about not long ago, a college student, a young man, maybe going to one of the local Christian colleges around here, I'm not sure, but he went to a Christian school. He was aspiring to go into the ministry. A very sincere person about his faith. In fact, no matter what he did, he always wanted to be sure that there was some sort of scriptural basis for it. He always wanted to be able to quote a Bible passage that would support, you know, what he did or what he said, all those kinds of things. And that worked out pretty well for him. It was very impressive, actually. But one day in one of his classes, he met a cute little classmate. And they began to see each other, and they began to date and began to fall in love. And all was good, but as their relationship developed, he wanted to do more than just call her a girlfriend. He wanted to, well, hug her and kiss her, but he couldn't find a Bible passage that would really support that. And so they would go out on a date, and they would come back. He would walk her back to the dormitory, the girl's dorm, and they would get to the door, and rather than giving her a goodnight kiss, would simply hold out his hand and shake hands and say, thank you for a good time, good night. He wanted to go further with things, but he just couldn't come up with a Bible passage. He knew the one in 2 Corinthians, at the end of 2 Corinthians that talks about how to greet each other with a holy kiss, but he thought that doesn't really count. That's a church thing. That's not really a romance thing. And so, faithful to his conscience, he continued to do this. They would go out, and then he would walk her back to the dorm, shake her hand, and say goodnight. And this one night, she had had about enough of that. Got back to the dorm. He reached to shake hands once more. She slapped that hand out of her way, and she reached up, pulled him to herself, planted this big, wet, lingering kiss right on his lips. Totally caught him by surprise, and he comes up for air. He's gasping. He's thinking, oh, my goodness, Bible verse, Bible verse, Bible verse. She says, how about this one? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It kind of fits. Valentine's Day, a day of love, romance, sentimentality, a day pushed by florists and chocolate makers and greeting card companies all urging us to express our love, whether in gestures or in contact, whatever it would be. And yet as sweet as all of it is, we all know how changeable, how fickle, how, in some cases, how short-lived feelings of love can sometimes be. This word that we use, love, has become so twisted and so tortured sometimes that we really need to be careful when we come to using it, because it can mean so many different things to so many different people in so many different contexts. But what is love really? You know, if I say I love my wife, don't I mean something different than I say, well, I love pizza? I mean, I hope I mean something different, right? What is true love? Perhaps we should ask it this way. What does God say love is? You know, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. When we talk about that kind of love, we're talking about love that includes things like commitment, right? Commitment and faithfulness and perseverance. We're talking about grace, aren't we? We're talking about love that's undeserved, it's unearned, that's not what it's there for, it's not a reward, it just is something that you do because it's love. True love is undeserved. It doesn't give up even when the one being loved is not really acting so lovable. Love for Jesus meant putting our needs first, even above his own safety, above his own comfort. Remember that. Remember the passage in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, it says their husbands, love your wives. In what way? It goes on to say, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Right? How much did Jesus love you? He gave himself up for you. He sacrificed his life on the cross. In love, Jesus didn't care what happened to him. He only cared about what would happen to you if you didn't have his love. So true love is more than just emotion, right? I think that seems pretty clear. Love has emotional qualities, to be sure, but those emotions come and go, wax and wane. But the Bible speaks of True love is being God's love, a steadfast love, the kind of love that never changes, never gives up. That's really what love is. And I don't know about you, but I really enjoy love. At least I love being the object of love. I love receiving love. I'll take any that you got. But receiving love is one thing. Giving it is something else altogether. And the problem for you and for me is that we all know how hard it can be to be the giver of love compared to receiving it. To be the giver of true love, the kind of love that God exemplifies. I mean, we all know how difficult it is to continually love in this way. We know how hard it is to be so lovingly faithful, lovingly loyal, lovingly committed, and to put the other person's needs above our own all the time in every situation. Why is it so hard? I'll tell you why. Because we get tired of it. We just get tired of it. The Bible tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, that's fine in the short term, in smaller doses. But in the long term, love my neighbor like myself, it drives me crazy. Have you met my neighbor? No, I have good neighbors, but you know what I mean, right? Behavioral experts call it compassion fatigue. You've heard that. We can scrape together a little niceness from, you know, time to time in the right kinds of settings, but niceness and love are kind of different things. We're all for good old common courtesy, nice manners, but to love authentically, sincerely, to always put myself last, not second, not third, not fourth, but just last, and to have everyone else in the entire world needs first, especially if there's really nothing in it for me, but frustration, heartache, do it all the time, everyone. Well, you know that's not possible. That's not realistic. No one could do that. In fact, the very first story in the Bible about human beings, anyway, the very first story is a story about people turning their backs on love to count themselves as first. You know the story, right? Adam and Eve. Remember the tempter's challenge to Eve? Eat from the tree. Go ahead. You will be like God. In other words, why should God be first and you be second? Right? Why? Why should you serve him and worship him and exalt him when it would be a whole lot easier? And in fact, wouldn't it just make more sense to serve yourself first? Exalt yourself. Worship yourself. That's precisely the temptation that faces you and me every day. Why should we? Why should we sacrifice our energies in helping others? I've got plenty of needs and problems and things, you know? Why should it be my money that goes to, like when we take an offering to serve the church, when I could use it on plenty of things myself? You see, that's exactly the problem that St. Paul confronted with the Corinthians as he writes the letter in the Bible that we were reading from 1 Corinthians 13. You know, it's interesting. We know quite a few things about that church. We know a lot of things about the city of Corinth from 2,000 years ago. Here was a congregation that was an amazing congregation. They were filled with all kinds of wonderful people, had great gifts. Some of them had great wealth, you know, and yet they were filled with division and unhappiness. Why? Because they weren't grounded in love, Paul says. They weren't concerned with service to the body of Christ, the church. They had no concept of putting others first. They were too busy considering themselves better than others, or how I can lift myself up to look better, to seem better, to feel better about myself instead of others. Their commitment, their faithfulness, their love was for self, and anytime love gets turned in on itself, it just stops being love. And it's selfishness and pride and those kinds of things. And that problem was not unique to the Corinthian Christians. We're all like that. That's our sinful nature cropping up. And you know where it gets us? Nowhere. I mean, it might get me to the front of the grocery line at the store, and that's some kind of victory, but long term, it only leads to unhappiness, hurt, disagreement, tension. The kind of love that Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians 13 is not an easy love. It's not something that comes to us naturally. For example, today the Bible tells us that love is not self-seeking. That was part of it, right? Not self-seeking. How cheated and how impoverished we are when we allow ourselves to become bitter because we don't get our own way. I know what I'm talking about. How many marriages could be saved from divorce court? How many conflicts in our churches would disappear? How different our homes, our offices, our schools, our neighborhoods would be if instead of insisting and maneuvering and conniving so that things will get done my way, that instead we insisted that it be done your way for the good of the next person. What do you need? How can I help you? That doesn't mean, of course, that love just goes along with anything. Love doesn't tolerate sin. It doesn't mean it's indifferent to right and wrong. In fact, just the opposite. The Bible says that love does not rejoice in wrong, but rejoices with the truth. That's why love can be so painful sometimes. Because it grieves over wrong, over sin, our sin, the sins of others. And love takes risks to rescue people from their sin. The parent who simply indulges the misbehavior of a child doesn't love that child. The congregation that lets the sin of its members or pastor go unchecked doesn't love that member. The church that refuses to speak the truth to a dying world, no matter how unpopular that truth might be, does not love, no matter how friendly it might appear, no matter how nice it may seem. True love rejoices in the truth, even when the truth is hard. And in fact, true love bears all things. There's no sin. No crime, there's no disaster so great that love cannot face it and deal with it in love. Because love reaches beyond all barriers, even to the very margins of society. To the criminal in prison, to the homeless person on the corner, to those who are trapped in addictions or sexual sins, even to those who profess their hate for Jesus Christ and his church, because love always perseveres. And we've barely scratched the surface. There's so much more about true love here that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13. This could really be a long study here. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. I mean, it makes me tired just to think about all of that. Can anyone possibly love this way all the time with everybody they meet, every situation, and not get compassion fatigue? But God does. And he has made his love known to us by sending his Son. It says in 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So here's the thing. When you see God, you see love. And how do you see God? Look at Jesus. You see him there in the words of the Bible. You experience him here in the body and blood of his sacrament, Holy Communion. I mean, all those things. Probably you've heard this before. Someone pointed out this to me many years ago. But all these things that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, love is this and love is that and so forth. If you've never noticed before, I just want to point out to you, you could replace the word love every single time with the name Jesus, and it would still be exactly true, right? Be absolutely true. It says that love bears all things. Put Jesus' name in there. Jesus bears all things. Bears our suffering, bears our sin, bears our death. He believed all things. He hoped all things, endured all things, even to death on a cross. It says that love is not self-seeking. Jesus was not self-seeking, but sought and followed his heavenly Father's will, even all the way to the cross. And on the cross, Jesus was not proud. He did not boast. In fact, like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened out his mouth. It says that love is kind. Is Jesus kind? That's kind of an obvious one. He was even kind to those who hated him, and there are plenty of those. Love is patient. Jesus was so patient. Jesus was patient even with those who shouted for his execution. Love is not easily angered. Jesus wasn't angered even with those who were driving the nails into his hands and feet and pressing the crown of thorns into his head. So not only does Jesus not delight in evil, but he rejoices with the truth because he is the truth, the way, the life. In fact, he keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus is nothing less than God's love in the flesh. And in love, true love, Jesus counts you yourself more important than him. I mean, think about that. He who is first by rights in everything of the entire universe amazingly puts you first in his heart. Totally committed to you with a love that looks beyond everything about ourselves that is so unlovable. But his is a love that never ends, a compassion that is never fatigued. Now, all this talk about love is pretty good, maybe even inspiring. But it's useless. Everything I've told you. Everything I've told you about love is useless. Unless it gets put into action. Love is useless until and unless it finds applications and results in all kinds of everyday ways. You and I know, we know that it's so easy to talk about love here and any place else and then to walk out of here and do nothing. But that would make us, in the words of the Bible, nothing more than banging gongs and clanging cymbals. That's why Jesus said, love each other as I have loved you. In other words, make it real. When love is put into action, especially love that has its roots in the true love of God in Jesus Christ, when that kind of love is at work among us, the different parts of the body work together smoothly and harmoniously. When that kind of love puts itself into action, you don't have to work at putting yourself first because everybody else will do that for you. Love enables us to put into work whatever gifts, abilities God has given us, not to outdo the other person, but for the blessing and benefit of the next person. Love enables us to count the needs of others as more important than our own needs and stimulates us to find ways to address those needs. Love enables the mission of the church, God's mission, to be the highest priority in our lives because nothing else matters nearly as much. Don't we all know from our experiences, sometimes very painful experiences, that it's not realistic, it's not possible for us mere mortals to consistently, faithfully, committedly love with true love on our own. So we ask God's blessing. So it doesn't start with us, but it starts with Him. And we ask His blessing on our loving relationships, whether here at church, at home, with friends, with neighbors, strangers, even enemies. Realizing that love is a gift of God and not a human achievement. And so on Thursday, Valentine's Day, a day of flowers, candy, romantic sentiments. Those are nice things. I'm not trying to devalue that somehow. But understand this. As you walk out of church today, you will walk out into a world where God needs you. He needs you because it's a world filled with people, so many of whom truly want to improve their love life. They want to believe in something that has real value, who need hope, who long for love, but who aren't finding it because the world has them looking in all the wrong places. But you know where to find it. In fact, it's right here in front of you, isn't it? The cross of Jesus, that's where to start looking for love, because on the cross, Jesus, the Son of God, did something He didn't have to do. He put you first. That's why you can say to the world, or at least your little part of it, what God says to you. Do you want to improve your love life? I don't have all the answers, but I know who does. And it starts right here. It starts right here with Jesus in the relationship that He wants to be in with you. Because true love doesn't come from the hearts of humans, but from the cross of Christ. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love.